Our reading today is on page 1166 of our church Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Those of you who don't know me, my name is Kate. I'm a member of the church here, and I am married to Alwyn, who is a curate, and we have two small boys who are usually seen running around the church. It's great to be here. It's a somewhat dubious honour to be the one asked to do the talk on unresolved issues, and that's where we've got in the stress series. I'm just going to pray before I begin. Jesus, thank you that you are here in our midst this morning. And I pray that you would continue to move by your Spirit and that you would minister to each person here and that you would speak through my words, Jesus. Amen. And these words from 2 Corinthians, which should come up on the screen now, perhaps at first glance don't seem very encouraging to us. They may speak to some of a God who delights in leaving us with the hallmark of Satan, a misery and pain, or a God who is reluctant to answer prayers to take away suffering, a God who loves to keep us in a weak place in order to show his own power. And the words can seem counterintuitive or countercultural, particularly today in our performance-driven culture, where any display of vulnerability can be interpreted as a sign of weakness. But for those of us who know and love God, everything we know about him tells us that he isn't a God who loves to leave his children suffering. He is all good, all loving, all gracious, and all merciful. So what did the words of this passage really mean to Paul, and what do they mean for us today? In verses 1 to 6, just before this passage, Paul boasts about a man who spent time caught up in heaven, in paradise, a man who received powerful and inexpressible revelation and visions from the Lord. And Paul said he could boast about a man like that, but not about himself. However, it is almost certain that the man he was boasting about was, in fact, Paul himself, although he didn't admit to that in the passage. He was reluctant to identify himself as this holy man, but he spoke about it to make a point to the false teachers in Corinth who went around boasting about how great and how holy they were. Paul told them that he will only boast about his weakness so that no one will think more of him than is warranted. He was only prepared to identify himself when talking about his weakness, not his strength. Paul, by all accounts, was a holy man, and he had an incredible ministry. God used him powerfully, but Paul was quite clear that to prevent him from becoming arrogant and proud and boastful, he was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him grounded. And if Paul may have a tendency to become arrogant and proud, it wouldn't be surprising for any person who has asked for and received gifts from God in any domain to be tempted to behave in a superior manner to those around them or to misuse the power that these gifts may bring. And it isn't clear what Paul's thorn in the flesh was exactly. The fact that he uses a metaphor of a thorn in the flesh suggests that it was painful. Just remember or imagine for a moment how it feels if you get a splinter or you're stabbed by a thorn. It really hurts. And Paul also said that it tormented him. There are some who believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical or a psychological illness. Some say it was a person. Some say temptation. And what Paul's thorn was has led to huge argument and debate. I don't think we can be that clear what it was, and it's possible that Paul left it unclear to us so that we may apply the principle of the thorn in the flesh more broadly in our lives, and so that we can all identify with it in some way. Paul has told us that the thorn in his flesh was a messenger from Satan, but we can be very sure that God was at work in power through what Satan had brought upon Paul. Paul asked God 3 times to remove the thorn, and God, of course, could have done that. He is infinitely more powerful than Satan, but God said no. He just said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul accepted this by effectively saying, "Okay, God, then I will delight and boast in my weakness, because then the power of Jesus will rest on me." And he said, "When I am weak, I am strong." Paul understood what God was doing through his suffering. He understood that through it, God had a plan, that God was transforming him, and God was keeping him from pride and arrogance. He was purifying and sanctifying him, and that God was taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good, in order that God's good glory and power may be manifest through Paul. The weaknesses Paul spoke about aren't sin or bad choices, although there may be grey areas and overlap, and only God is the judge of that. But Paul spoke of things that may put us in a place of weakness. Insults and persecution, which include the persecution that Paul went through for his faith, and which we may see in suffering Christians around the world today. We may experience at a lesser level if we're mocked or rejected because of our faith in Jesus. But Paul also spoke of hardships and difficulties, which may possibly include illness, physical and mental wounds, the broken, vulnerable parts of ourselves. Perhaps areas of temptation, and the weaknesses may include the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in. For example, loneliness, complicated relationships, infertility, financial hardship. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, which is now OMF International, that carried out extraordinary evangelistic and humanitarian work, he knew about God's strength working through weakness. Complimented once by a friend on the impact of the mission, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.'" And there is evidence all through the Bible that God used weak people, people who knew they were weak, most powerfully to do his work. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And that's surely because when we acknowledge our weakness before him and others, this is the place where we will be on our knees before our Heavenly Father, depending completely on him and offering ourselves to his service. This is the place where God can use us to his glory. And when we're in that place of utter dependence on him, no one is too weak to be used by God. It's an amazing truth that when God works in power through our weakness, it can bring healing and hope and freedom to us and to those around us. And Charles Spurgeon, who I often like to quote, he's a famous 19th century preacher who may have said that his thorn in his flesh that put him in a place of weakness was episodes of severe depression. And to paraphrase him, he said this: "A primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success and for doing God's work well and triumphantly is a sense of our own weakness. When God's warrior marches forth to battle strong in his own might, defeat is not far distant. God will not go forth with that man who marches in his own strength. He who reckons on victory in this way has reckoned wrongly, for it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Those who serve God must serve him in his own way and in his strength, or he will never accept their service. That which man does, unaided by divine strength, God can never own. The river of God is full of water, but not one drop of it flows from earthly springs. God will have no strength used in his battles but the strength which he himself imparts. Are you mourning over your own weakness? Take courage, for there must be a consciousness of weakness before the Lord will give you victory. Your emptiness is a preparation for your being filled, and your casting down is the making ready for your lifting up. Paul said he would boast in his weakness because he really understood that he had to be weak in order for God to use him in power. He really understood that God's grace is always enough. And he really understood that by the grace of God, he would be transformed and strengthened. And you may well be listening to this and think, that's all very well, but I really don't like being in a place of weakness and being thought of others by as weak. I don't really want people to think that I have unresolved issues in my life. I don't either. And it's a vulnerable place to be. A little while ago, I was talking about various issues in my life in a slightly unguarded way to a friend who I really trust. But at the end, I said something along the lines of, this conversation has made me sound like I'm really unhealed and a total mess. And on reflection, I knew that my statement was an attempt at saying, I'm not really like that. Please don't think I'm this much of a mess. And it was clearly an attempt at claiming back some dignity or image management that was clearly going to fail very miserably. And the truth is that I have to accept, as we all do, that however much healing Jesus has brought into my life, however much he's done for me, which is more than I could ever have hoped or dreamed for, I still have a very long journey of transformation ahead. I am weak. And there may be some of you here who can identify with this to one extent or another. Thorns in the flesh put us in a weak place, specifically so that God may use us in power if we respond to the thorn by turning to him for our strength. I don't think that thorns always come as a response to arrogance or pride or boasting, but they will prevent us from going down that route. A thorn in our flesh may or may not last a lifetime, but it will last long enough to show us, teach us something that will bring us closer to God, long enough to help us grow, and long enough to take us a little closer to the likeness of Jesus. Thorns in my own flesh over the years include a number of years of infertility, a miscarriage, teaching me about waiting and perseverance, and about managing grief and envy from time to time. And eventually, with our boys, I had numerous antenatal and postnatal health problems, which took me to a place where I had to start to trust in Jesus more than I was doing. And I had to start to give up my need for control. Periods of profound loneliness, especially earlier in my life, that over the years have just started to teach me to depend only on Jesus. And perhaps the biggest thorn in my flesh has been a number of years of episodes of mental illness. And some of you will know that Jesus rescued me and was there for me through a long recovery from anorexia nervosa. And as I work as a psychiatrist now, on a very human level, I have a certain amount of power and responsibility. Sometimes I have to use the law to detain people in hospital and take the lead on making decisions that people don't like at times. And so I have to regularly deal with people not liking me because of it. But I know the power I have just comes with a job and is only to be used ethically and compassionately. And my own experiences of the thorn of long-term mental illness and treatment in hospital at times has given me a profound sense that I'm not different, superior, or more powerful than the people I treat now. And in that time, Jesus taught me something more about the problem of pain, suffering, humiliation, and shame, some of those things that he came to save us from. And Jesus began to teach me something more about compassion and humility. And Paul suggests that humility is the main purpose for God allowing a thorn in our flesh. Humility, or being humble is not about self-loathing or thinking we're useless. Humility isn't about believing the negative, untrue stuff that others may put upon us or the lies put upon us by Satan, the enemy of our soul. As C.S. Lewis put it, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And humility is knowing who we are in Jesus and resting in the knowledge that we are nothing without him. That only in him we are righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for us, dying on a cross to save us from our sin. And humility is knowing that only in Jesus we are loved and blessed. And humility is a radical acceptance that only Jesus is strong in me. Have you experienced or are you experiencing now what you believe to be a thorn in your flesh? It may be very different to the ones I've described, but whatever it is, it will have brought or be bringing transformation into your life. It is almost certain that most of us will experience one or more thorn along the way, whether it be short-term or long-term. And for some of the suffering it brings may just seem unbearable, and you may be angry with God or find it hard to understand how he can allow what you've gone through or you're going through now. And I don't believe that all suffering can be thought of as being in the category of Paul's thorn in the flesh. But when you are suffering with a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that hurts, and you have asked God for healing or to remove it several times with seemingly no answer, you can know that God is working powerfully in your life. God will take what the enemy means for evil and turn it for good. And God can sometimes bring good even out, or somehow bring good even out of the most dreadful circumstance, even when we struggle to see what that good may be. God always overcomes evil. He will always be victorious in the end. And we live in a world where we're encouraged to overcome our weakness through somehow gathering strength from within our already weak selves. We live in a world that tells us to embrace our strengths because that is what it believes, where it believes we'll find fulfillment and success. For example, some of you will have been doing exams recently, and in our culture there's enormous pressure on students to succeed academically or in music or sport because it is thought that we cannot be fulfilled or succeed in life without that. But God tells us, no, your human strength is not where my power is. My power and strength is found most perfectly in your weakness. And Paul even takes this truth so far as to tell us that he will delight in his weakness. And for some, this will seem a really tough thing to do, perhaps impossible. And I don't have the answer as to why some thorns are so very hard to bear. But the Bible and history show us that often the people God has used most powerfully have suffered from the very toughest and very deepest thorns along the way. Delighting in our weakness doesn't mean that we should accept the thorn that puts us in a weak place in a helpless way that may lead us to be passive and bitter and full of self-pity. It doesn't mean we should be happy with the thorn itself or that we should want to keep it. But it does mean that we should somehow retain the joy of the Lord in all our circumstances and that we start to view the thorn as something that will help us grow, adapt, and develop a resilience. That means that we will not break to the point where we take our eyes off Jesus, whatever may come our way. Delighting in our weakness keeps our soul sensitive to him. We learn that our suffering is somehow a meaningful part of our lives. The thorn in our flesh will then start to bring us into a far deeper intimacy with Jesus. Delighting in our weakness doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek and pray for healing. Jesus came to save and to restore and to heal this broken and fallen world. But we do have to live with the tension that sometimes we are not healed in a way or timing that we long for. It appears that sometimes God says no to healing or removing a thorn in our flesh, all because there's something bigger that he is teaching us through. It's something more that he has for us and something great that will come out of it. I don't believe that God is asking us to choose to stay in a weak place, particularly an unhealthy weak place, but he's asking us that we allow him to transform and heal our souls and the lives of others through our weakness. And when he works through my weakness or your weakness, the power of Jesus will rest on us. The power of Jesus will rest on you. And I'm always encouraged by the words from 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul tells us that in all the frailty of our humanity, we are but broken clay jars, cracked pots with no intrinsic value. But that the power of Jesus is like treasure within, and it shines through all the weakness and brokenness of our cracked pot. In fact, when the cracks are numerous, it shines all the more brightly, because it's then that everyone will know that the treasure, the power of Jesus, can't possibly come from us, but only from God. So let's confess and acknowledge our weakness before God, who knows it all already and will take it all and purify us like a refiner's fire, making us more into the likeness of Jesus. Let's respond to our weakness by turning to God for our strength. Let's confess and acknowledge our weakness to one another. We have a part to play in making our thorns easier to bear for each other. Not that we are responsible for rescuing each other from the thorn. Only God has the power to do that. But we must seek the guidance of Jesus to show us where we can intervene to help. It may be that there isn't much we can do other than allowing God to do his work and work out his purpose for the thorn in someone's life. But we can always stand alongside each other, love one another, pray for one another, help each other to first and foremost seek Jesus in the midst of it all, and to strengthen one another in the Lord. It can be tempting to step back in an unloving way because the suffering of others may seem unbearable for us to look upon. It may bring us too close to the potential for our own suffering. But Jesus showed us that we are called to weep with those who weep and called to face the unbearable with them. And we can do that knowing that Jesus is always there in our midst sharing it too. Sharing in the suffering of Jesus is the only way we can hope to both enter into deeper intimacy with him and to be equipped to carry one another's burdens. To look first at the extraordinary and beautiful life of the suffering Jesus and then to the tender heart of the suffering Paul that shines through his letters. To truly help someone through suffering is costly. And to be fully equipped, we must be in deep relationship with Jesus, and we must have suffered before. Tim Keller wrote, "And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you, that is being cast away from God. He took so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A thorn in your flesh will put you in a weak place, but it is there, in your human weakness, that if you turn to God and ask for his strength, God will be most at work and most powerful. And it is there in your weakness that the power of Jesus will rest on you." Amen.